Well, for reading, Rowan, thank you for leading us, and wonderful to be singing songs that help us reflect on God's love for us, because ultimately that will make all the difference in the topic or the subject tonight. I'm just moving all these leads slightly. Hopefully nothing is going to go unplugged. Sorry, Tim, I'm just moving slightly closer to you. But 1 Corinthians chapter 13, what I'm hoping that we may do this morning is, as we look at this beautiful subject of love, that we may see some of that beauty in this chapter, that we will also look at the source of this love in order for us to know how to apply it, but also that we'll see one of the most important things that I think Paul is trying to get at is the necessity of this love right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Often when you talk about this chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, the reaction you get is, that is that wedding chapter. And I can't speak for all of you, but I wonder how many of us have maybe had it even as part of our service, our wedding service, being read out. And it's a beautiful reminder and a beautiful definition of this subject of love. I think also that this chapter, maybe not knowing exactly where it is in the Bible, but together with Psalm 23 about God being our shepherd, the good shepherd, are still parts that are known even by non-Christians. They might not even realize that it is from the Bible. But one thing that is crucially important for us to notice and to realize again this morning, that actually we're still in the conversation about spiritual gift. Here at Bellevue, for those who are visiting with us today, we have been slowly working our way through this powerful, challenging, quite personal letter that Paul really has to write to this church. He was able to see started and see being born, but he has to write this letter, a pastoral letter, challenging them on many different things. One issue was pride, and pride kind of flowed over into how they existed as a community. And there were a lot of things going well, but there was also a lot of things not going so well. So if you look with me, if you have a Bible, if you look with me to the end of chapter 12 and again at the beginning of chapter 14, you'll notice how sometimes these chapter headings and these verses aren't helpful. Because Paul has just said at the end of chapter 12, but earnestly desire the higher gifts. Now we looked at this last week. He wants the Corinthians to very much long for the Holy Spirit to be moving and to be manifested among them. Although he wants them to realize what are truly the higher gifts, because they got a slightly wrong definition. But then he says this, and he says, and I will show you still a more excellent way. And then in chapter 14, right at the very beginning, what does it start with, or what does it kind of end with? It ends with connecting to chapter 13, where he says, pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. And the gift of prophecy he favored because that was one that builded up the people in the church. So one thing I would want us to realize and take with us today is that we could get hung up with just simply looking at this chapter as being some kind of beautiful poetic hymn or poetic song to love and simply just cherish it and think, yeah, that is ultimately the standard we should be aiming for. But miss the point that actually Paul is telling us. It is required singing. It is required singing. If you look at the three verses of chapter 13, you'll find that he uses a kind of formula three times. He says, if I, and he says, if I have a certain gift, or if I'm able to, or willing to give away my life, but have not love, he says, I am, for example, I am nothing. Or I am, in verse 1, I am a clanging cymbal, a noisy gong. And he says this three times. Now the first item in this list, if you look at it carefully, they are quite an impressive list. And I think that any of these individually, or certainly as a whole, put together, would make quite an impressive Christian, wouldn't it? The gifts he mentions here are the ones that were favored by the Corinthians because they were seen. They seemed you know, mysterious and powerful, and they kind of feed their pride in many ways. But he goes on to say, even if I had faith that could move mountains, or if I was willing, like a martyr, to give away my life, my all, to deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, he says, I gain nothing, I am nothing. So Paul dares to say to us today, and to the Corinthians then, that if there's no love accompanying these beautiful things, if love isn't the source that these things come out of, the person or the gifts will actually amount to nothing. The gifts will actually gain nothing. His gifts, if they're used instead, will be loud, they'll be harmful, they'll be possibly misunderstood, they'll be empty, they'll be futile. Now, why is that? Why is love so important? Well, basically, if you were here last week, because, says Paul, the gifts will actually not fulfill their purpose of building up one another if there's no love. Now, if you were here last week, there were three things we were trying to get at, and I'm so grateful for all of you who were here, who didn't point out to me the incredible spelling mistake I'd made, and it was a judgment on me trying to become, I don't know, Presbyterian with every word starting with an E. But the three points were this, that we ought to eagerly desire the manifestations of God's Spirit. We ought to be accepting, spelled with an A-C-C-E-P, accepting of the terms and conditions that God is a God who gives the way He wills, but that ultimately all of this was meant for us to excel in building up the church and the individuals in it. And to me, when I'm reading this, and when I'm trying to get this through to me, it's a scary thought, isn't it, that Paul seems to indicate that it's possible to have and to use gifts, even ones that are very visible and very powerful, but to use them not to build up other people. Or possibly worse, to do the opposite and actually tear people down. And that's including the preaching. So I could preach without love, with disastrous consequences to that. Hence, Paul says, it is required singing. And sadly, if you try to do some research on the church in Corinth, it seems that they never amounted to much in the unfolding years in church history. And it is quite likely that it's actually because of their lovelessness towards one another that that was a major obstacle to their impact on the city and on the province. And that we don't necessarily know what ultimately happened to the church there. So, what has love got to do with it? These spiritual gifts? Well, Paul says everything. Love is key. And I was trying to work out in what way. It doesn't mean that love is like the oil that makes everything run smoothly. No, I think what he means is that actually it's the lifeblood that makes gifts come alive. Hence, Paul can say, the greatest of these is love. So you have three, you have faith and you have hope, but actually the practical outworking of these two, faith and hope, is love. Hence, Paul says, pursue love. As well as earnestly desire these spiritual gifts, it's not an either or, it's a both and. And actually, it makes sense. It makes sense when you start to think that actually if I did not have love for the church or for others, I certainly wouldn't desire the spiritual gifts the way I should, understanding what the purpose is, that it's not necessarily a gift for me but for someone else. Or for that matter, if I didn't have love, I would maybe desire these gifts but in a self-centered way, totally missing again the purposes of God. So love, says Paul, is required in order for us to use these gifts and for the gifts to be used in the right and honorable way. But if love is required, then what kind of love? Well, the love that this song is referring to is very much unique in scale as well as permanence. Think for a moment with me, just what the world makes of this word love. And when you try to think of a definition of the society out there, you can think of songs that are being sung. Maybe you think of, if you Googled the word love, what kind of images would come up? Or maybe even the movies that are out there that seems to define love for this generation. But what kind of things are this world saying about the word love? Well, there's too much to mention, but one thing I've noticed is that one of the loves, friendship, for example, is become very undervalued. And part of the reason is because love has become over-sexualized. That seems to be the ultimate. So friendship is really only the way to, rather than a true, precious love within itself that we should value, that we should aim for, that we should pursue. The other thing you find is that love seems to be very strongly connected and linked to emotion. So when you have images, on Google, for example, you get always pictures with soft lighting, don't you? There's a sentimentality, kind of a sweetness. It's almost soppy. Hero stuff as well. That's the kind of love we're looking for. This prince on a horse coming to rescue us. In that sense, love is also seemingly strongly conditional and even temporary, where love seems to be often more reactive than proactive. It's a sense of, forgiveness comes from, somebody forgiving first. Or in that sense, forgiveness isn't something that you give, but it's something that you demand. And so often you get the sense that love is very limited. It's self-seeking. It's even flighty. Here today, but gone tomorrow. Now let's be very honest. To love is hard. It doesn't come easy, does it? I think it's easily confused with, an artificial substitute like gifts. Or for many who may have a very broken journey so far in their lives, actually love has become something very complicated. We're not sure anymore what it looks like or what it's supposed to look like or what or who we're to trust. Have you ever watched the program Pride of Britain? Pride of Britain Awards. It was on again a couple of weeks ago. We watched this, and it's a show where people get awarded, and these are just common people who have done special things, extraordinary things, out of love. For example, there was a young gentleman who had driven down the motorway and had seen this car on fire. And of course, the story is told from the perspective of the driver stuck in the car. It was an older lady who'd seen all these people drive past, but this young guy, on his way to work, stopped and smashed through the window, was able to rescue her. And with no knowledge of this award, and he gets pulled in and is given this award. And I'm just conscious that we as a society look for shows like that to inspire us, to remind us that there are people out there that, some of them get it right. Or for us to think of Remembrance Day today, we need it as a society to remind us that actually true love isn't necessarily soppy or sentimental, but it's what some people have truly given their lives for. And yet it also reminds us that this love, this sacrificial love, seems rare. As I said, that lady had seen so many other drivers just go past. And maybe we've been in these situations where we're on our way to somewhere. We don't have time to stop to help someone. But that is where this list that Paul brings to us, that's where it becomes so incredibly challenging. Look with me to Paul's list. Paul starts off with two positives. He talks there in verse 4. He says, love is patient and love is kind. The word patient literally means long-suffering. Long-suffering, which means slow to anger. You are not just patient, you're incredibly patient. And I don't know if you're like me, but I fall at the first hurdle. I noticed it this morning. I was on my bike. A car doesn't indicate. It means I'm 2 seconds later to get here to church. I'm impatient. This love doesn't come naturally to me. So the other positive one, I don't know how we do that one, but is being kind. Now sometimes we get this idea that being kind means to be nice. But actually the kindness here is a generous goodness. It's a word that is actually used of God in one of the Psalms where we ought to taste and see that God is good or kind. And that's the kindness that Paul is referring to. Now this then is followed by five that I think are all actually summed up by the words self-seeking. Love does not envy, because envy is, I think, self-seeking. Love is not proud or haughty, because pride is self-seeking. Love is not rude. Again, rudeness can have a sense of self-seeking in there. Love is not self-seeking. Love is not easily provoked. Again, all those seem to have to do with the person themselves. Again, it's maybe the envy that I can struggle with, that I compare myself and look at other people's lives and I think, oh, if only I had a little bit of what they have. And I know that it makes my love selective and me more self-seeking. But Paul says the ultimate love shouldn't have these things, envy, pride, rudeness, being easily provoked. This then he follows by what I would call two opposites. So instead of all these self-seeking elements, he's saying actually this true love does not keep a record of wrong, but instead is forgiving and actually rejoices with the truth. In other words, he's saying we can rejoice in others if our love is actually all about us. And we looked a little bit at this last week, where we even ought to be able to rejoice in how God gifts other people, maybe more than us. But I think if we all look deep inside, we wrestle with that. We all wrestle with rejoicing in other people and seeing God doing amazing things in others more than us. We'll often say, but what about me? And then he ends this list after the positives and the self-seeking elements. He finishes this on this, what I'm calling the big finale of superlatives. He's saying this love bears all, believes all, hopes all, endures all. It's all. Making me realize that this list doesn't describe outer acts, but actually describes characteristics, something that is really of the heart from the inside out. Now here to me is the biggest challenge. If only 1 Corinthians was a wedding song. If only we could just leave it at that. Because in a wedding, well, you would hope that before you, in front of you, there's two people choosing to want to be together. People who have seen a likeness in one another, they like each other. That's already a basis to start off on, to try to love the way that we ought to love in 1 Corinthians 13. But the love that actually Paul talks about isn't a wedding love, but is community love. And community love is people thrown together. We're all broken people. We don't all get on with each other. We don't always choose to be together. But this is the love that still God wants for his community. That if people would come from the outside in and describe Bellevue, then these are the words that they should be using. That Bellevue people are patient. That Bellevue people are rejoicing in the truth, that Bellevue people are bearing all things, believing all things, enduring all things. See how incredibly challenging this chapter is? I said to George during the week that I was struggling with this chapter because there is a familiarity. Oh, dear me. It's a chapter I know so well. And it's you read over it and you think, yeah, it's lovely, but I'll never get there. But then you start realizing the context that it's in. And people, it's hard enough in a marriage, but it's much harder even in community, a community of broken, mismatched people. And I think that's why C.S. Lewis, for example, points out that we're far too easily pleased. And we are either satisfied with far less than we ought to be satisfied with when it comes to love, or worse, we quickly look for another community. But Paul, instead, rather wants to see a people who don't run on, but each in ourselves actually seek this love that goes above and beyond any love that we see displayed around us in our world, in our society, and to pursue it and to practice it. And that by doing so, we will actually be pursuing something that he says remains, that is permanent. Look with me to verse 8 through 10, where he says, love never ends. As for prophecies, you know, one of the great gifts, Corinthians, that you long for, well, actually, they'll pass away. And for tongues, they will cease. And for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. And it is love that will remain. Paul seems to almost be saying, we must get our priorities right. It's good to want to have these gifts, but we'll only have them for a little while. Pursue love, because that is eternal things and eternal matters. Sadly, some of these are exactly what was lacking in the church in Corinth. Von Roberts, a commentator on this letter, says this. He says, Paul's readers should have squirmed as they read his description of love, because they failed at every point, he says. And Paul wrote to reveal how far they had fallen short of God's standard of love. For example, in chapter 3, verse 3, he talks about their jealousy and strife. In chapter 4, verse 7, he talks about their pride. In chapter 10, he talks about their selfishness. Well, if they struggled so much, you do wonder, how can we? How can we? Or to quote another love song, I want to know what love is, but how? Well, when you read it, or when it's read at a wedding, I do sometimes wonder if the impression we leave is that we're telling the couple standing in front, just try, or try a little bit harder, as if we can manage it by ourselves. Here's the standard, you're nowhere near, but ultimately, hopefully, when you've been married 60 years, you might get close. But people, it won't do if we try to do our best. Instead, I think Paul wants us to read in between the lines. And that as we read between the lines of this song, that we'll see that love is actually a person. And that that person is Jesus Christ. Because defined by Jesus, love becomes anything but sentimental or self-centered. Instead, his love is powerful, is sacrificial. His love is radically kind. His love is truthful. And his love is serving. Paul Barnett, another commentator, says this. The word agape, which is the word used here for love, was actually relatively rare before New Testament times. And it had a rather uncertain meaning. Well, he thinks that the writers, knowing the meaning of all the other love words that were out there, what they meant, he thinks the New Testament writers actually began to use this word to describe a new and radical kind of love manifested in Jesus. A love that was other-centered, was compassionate, it was expressed at great personal cost, and it was seen in Jesus' birth and his death and his resurrection after the cross. And it actually makes sense when you read in chapter 12 at the end that he talks about this excellent way. Well, what is one of the things that Jesus told about himself? He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Walk in this way. Well, if you start to realize that the love being described here is actually personified in the person of Jesus, it becomes even more challenging. For those who are regular attenders here at Bellevue, I don't know if you remember, but as we looked through the Gospel of Luke, we saw a Jesus loving and touching the unloved, the outcast, the ignored, the rejected. That's the love that we can't produce in ourselves. That's a love that can only come through the transforming power of not only knowing Jesus, but also of the indwelling of His Spirit. But I do think what we can do is, rather than just simply pursuing love, which might end up on a definition that is out there in the world, actually we ought to pursue Jesus, because as we pursue Jesus, we'll know what love is. So how? Well, let me just finish with this thought. One of the episodes in the Bible that I love is at the end of the Gospel writer John in chapter 21. Where Jesus, after his death, is resurrected and makes all these times with his disciples and to spend time with them. And one of the moments is where he has breakfast with his disciples, and he asks one of his favorite disciples, Peter, this very poignant question. He says to Peter, "Peter, do you love me? Do you love me more than these?" And ultimately, that is what Christianity is all about. It's about love. It's not about sticking to rules. It's about being able to say, "Yes, Jesus, I love you." That is so beautiful, so profound, and yet so many struggle with exactly that message, to love Jesus. Is that it? Well, there is a little bit more to it, because Jesus does explain that loving Jesus also means loving others. Well, if last week we concluded to say to one another, "I need you, and I need you to use the gift that God has given you so that it builds me up, so that my faith is strengthened," today God wants us to look around and to say to one another, maybe not just, "I love you," because you might not be able to say that to just about anybody around you, but to certainly say, if you're part of this community, "I want to love you, and I want to learn to love you like Jesus." Now, that may mean that we need to pray, that we need to pray for this love, for the common good, to become part of our heart and our lives. Maybe particularly pray for areas that need changed, areas where we struggle, if it's patience or envy or pride, and to pray and ask God, "Help me to love without these things, without envy. And Lord, take away pride so that I can truly love. And Lord, help me to love maybe difficult people or complicated people, because actually I'm as complicated as anybody else. Help me to love unlikely people, or to love new people, or to love young people or old people with patience and kindness, bearing and hoping, believing and enduring all things. For I understand, and I hope we all do, actually the chief mark of spirituality, the chief mark where people will see that we have been set apart, is not certain abilities, but it's love." Will we pray together? Oh Lord, yet again, we come to you and we come before you, acknowledging that what we read in your word is both extremely beautiful and extremely encouraging, but also extremely challenging. Lord, in many ways, we are a group of people who have been thrown together, for want of a better word. We're such a mix. We're such a mismatch of people. And yet, you know and believe that we also can be the loving community that reflects the love of Jesus that we ought to be, that we can be. And maybe you're just simply looking for willingness this morning. Not effort. Not for us to say, "Oh yes, I got to try harder." But simply for us to be willing and wanting to pursue Jesus. And through Jesus to learn and know what love truly is. Oh Lord, will you shape us and mold us? Lord, we're conscious of all that is ahead of us, a building extension. Lord, activities, Christmas services. But Lord, if all those things were without love, they would be empty, futile. Lord, change our hearts for one another. And may there be true, genuine love for each one of us. But may you change that. May you grow that in us, in Jesus' name. Amen.